You're listening to the Qalam Podcast, the 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawawi as explained by Mufti Hussein Kamani. This seminal and foundational collection of hadith has been described by many Islamic scholars as a prerequisite to serious Islamic learning. To further your study of hadith and many other Islamic subjects, please check out the exclusive courses available at qalamnow.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Today we are starting with hadith number 42, the final and last hadith of Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi's 40 hadith collection. الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأسكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد. عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله تعالى عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول قال الله تعالى يا ابن آدم إنك ما دعوتني ورجوتني غفرت لك على ما كان منك ولا أبالي يا ابن آدم لو بلغت ذنوبك عنان السماء ثم استغفرتني غفرت لك يا ابن آدم إنك لو أتيتني بقراب الأرض خطايا ثم لقيتني لا تشرك بي شيئا لأتيتك بقرابها مغفرة رواه الترمذي وقال حديث حسن صحيح. The hadith is narrated by the khadim and servant of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Anas bin Malik radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. He says, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, O son of Adam, as long as you invoke me and ask of me, I shall forgive you for what you have done, and I shall not mind. O son of Adam, were your sins to reach the clouds of the sky, and you then asked forgiveness from me, I would forgive you. O son of Adam, were you to come to me with sins nearly as great as the earth, and you were then to face me ascribing no partner to me, I would bring to you forgiveness nearly as great to it. The hadith is narrated by Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi. He says it is a sahih hasan narration. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi brings this hadith as the last hadith in his collection. It's as if Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi is leaving us with the most important lesson that any believer can ever learn in their life. The most important principle, this book is a book of principles. Each narration represents a principle. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi gathered these ahadith because he views them as the principles of our deen. And the most important lesson any human being can ever adopt, and the most important principle to bring into your life, is loyalty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who are loyal to Allah, Allah will take care of them. Those who are disloyal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their affairs are to their hands. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free of them. They are not under the dhimma of Allah, the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a person who is loyal to Allah, not only will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow this individual to benefit from the fruits of that loyalty in the dunya, but even in the hereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come through on a level that you will realize the true benefits of befriending your master and your creator, your Allah. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi is finishing off his 40 hadith collection with this beautiful narration. The scholars regarding this hadith, they say, هذا الحديث من أرجى أحاديث السنة النبوية. This is the hadith that holds most hope for, in comparison to all narrations. You know, this narration is a massive dosage of trust and hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. How is that? We'll discuss that ahead. What we also learn, Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi brings a hadith to close off his book, which encourages us to repent and make istighfar, tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And istighfar is always the end of all affairs. As we have heard before, during the khilafah of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, he had a majlis al-shura, a group of people who he would regularly consult with. One of the people who was a part of that Majlis of Shura was a young teenager by the name of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. The more senior companions found it odd that such a young person was a part of such a senior and important gathering. A gathering of seniors and matters of importance were discussed, and a young child is sitting there. So they asked Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu why he had this young child be a part of the gathering. And Umar radiallahu anhu said, because there is something about him that cannot be found in the others. And in order to prove his point, he sat the companions down and he said to them, translate for me and explain to me the tafsir, the commentary of the surah, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسِ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. Each sahabi started explaining this hadith. And in their explanation, they relied on the apparent meaning that was deduced from the translation of the hadith. The translation is, and when the help of Allah and the conquest comes, conquest meaning Fath Makkah, and you see people entering into this deen, this Islam, in waves. وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسِ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ. Glorify your Lord with His praise and repent to Him. إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. Indeed, He is the one who accepts repentance. When Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, the young child, was asked, interpret and explain the interpretation of this ayah, these ayat, the surah, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, this surah is indicative to the end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The companions that were sitting there found this interpretation to be shocking. They said, where does a hadith, where does the ayah mention, where does the surah mention anything about the Prophet passing away? So he explained, the Messenger of Allah was sent to purify the beautiful house built by Ibrahim alayhi salam. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. Fath Makkah means Makkah Mukarramah would be once brought back to Tawheed. There would be a center of Islam that was built on Tawheed. As a result of that, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسِ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. Your job, O Messenger, isn't to take Islam to every person, it's to start the movement. Your job is to start the movement. You don't. It's not in your hands. No human being has the ability to take a message to every person. That's in the hands of Allah. That's to the will of Allah. Our job is to start the movement of good. وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسِ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. And you see the results of that movement, that now people are entering into Islam. Where is the Messenger of Allah at the age of 40, returning back from Ghar al-Hira, and it's only him and his wife, and he has to take Islam to the rest of the world? Imagine how nervous he must have felt. I have to take Islam to the corners of the world, and there's only two of us here. How is this all going to happen? And now fast forward 23 years, people are entering in scores. Hundreds and thousands of people are entering into Islam. Imagine the joy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now that the mission is complete, your responsibilities have been fulfilled. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ. Glorify your Lord with His praise, and وَاسْتَغْفِرْ, and make istighfar. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says, istighfar, repentance to Allah, is always the end of all affairs. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Messenger of Allah to repent. Therefore, this is an indication of the end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wastaghfir. In this narration, Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi brings, he is once again encouraging us to make tawbah and to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And make that the end of our life. Make that the seal of our life. For indeed, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالْخَوَاتِيمِ. That actions are based on their endings. A person who repents to Allah before they leave the world, that person has walked away with nothing at all. No sin, no burden, no accounting in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they've made istighfar. They've used the eraser that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given access to every single human being. It's not exclusive that only certain people have access to this eraser, or there is an exclusive pathway to get access to this eraser. This eraser, this istighfar, anyone can use it. You just have to want to use it. You have to be willing to stand up, grab the eraser, and start, you know, create some movement and erase whatever it is that you want to erase. That's the effect of istighfar. Now let's start discussing the hadith from the top. In this hadith, we see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, قال الله تعالى. Therefore, this is a hadith Qudsi. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi is finishing off his hadith collection with a hadith al-Qudsi. We've discussed this before. The hadith al-Qudsi are those narrations that are very
they're called divine narrations because the message is spoken first person from Allah. These narrations, the unique thing about them is that they are very spiritual. Generally speaking, hadith al-Qudsis don't have fiqh in them. Usually we don't deduce iman from them either. The general theme of hadith al-Qudsiyah is just is overload of spirituality. A hadith al-Qudsi usually pack a powerful punch of spirituality. Mullah Ali al-Qari, al-Harawi, famous scholar and commentator of Mishkat al-Masabih, he compiled a 40 hadith collection, not one, but many. One of the students this year, Allah rewarded them last year actually, purchased and gifted me the Majmu'a Rasail of Mullah Ali al-Qari. Mullah Ali al-Qari's different publications, his smaller publications, published as one big multiple volume book. And in there is his 40 hadith collection. He has multiple 40 hadith collections, by the way. And one of the 40 hadith collections that he's compiled is dedicated to Ahadith al-Qudsiyah, in which he only covers these divine narrations. Very powerful, very spiritual. And Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi is ending on this note. Then we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, while addressing mankind in this hadith, He Azza wa Jal says, Yabna Adam, O son of Adam. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, O son of Adam? The scholars, they give different reasons. One of the things they say, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O son of Adam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making us reflect over how small we actually are. The son of a person is always small. I am the Khaliq of Adam, so without doubt, I am also the Khaliq of the children of Adam. Another reflection of the scholars, they say, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Yabna Adam, He is reminding the human beings of the story of their father. He made a mistake, he repented, he came from Jannah, he went back to Jannah. You can have the exact same deal. It's all on the table for you too. Yabna Adam. Some scholars, they say, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Yabna Adam, He uses this language because it is very broad in its meaning. It's not restrictive to a particular gender. It's not restrictive to a particular faith. وَفِيهِمَ الْمُسْلِمُ وَالْكَافِرُ وَالْعَاصِي وَالْتَّقِي And in this call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every gender, every person, sinner or obedient servant of Allah is invited to listen to the message very carefully. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَبْنَ Adam, O son of Adam. Some scholars, they say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَبْنَ Adam to show his proximity. Because خَلَقْتُهُ بِيَدَيْهِ Allah Azza wa Jal created Adam alayhi salam himself. Therefore reminding the insan that we were always close to one another. What happened that you went so far away from me? Yabn Adam, O son of Adam, O child of Adam. Now in the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, Allah Azza wa Jal says, إِنَّكَ مَا دَعَوْتَنِي وَرَجَوْتَنِي غَفَرْتُ لَكَ عَلَى مَا كَانَ مِنْكَ وَلَا أُبَالِي As long as you call on to me and you have hopes in me, I will forgive you of whatever you've committed, whatever you've done, and I will not care, wala ubali, it won't even faze me, it won't bother me at all. إِنَّكَ مَا دَعَوْتَنِي What is this ma right here? This ma, the scholars say, is al-masdariya al-dharfiya. This ma is al-masdariya al-dharfiya. What that means is, and I want you to focus on the reason why it's ma masdariya al-dharfiya is because in the Arabic language we have different types of words. You have ism, fi'al, and harf. This is going right back to the basics. Okay? Ism means a noun, fi'al means a verb, and harf is a particle. The noun and harf, what's unique about them is that they are without any tense. They are timeless. A verb is limited to a time. Either it's past, it's present, or it's in the future. If the message you're giving someone, you want it to be timeless, the best way for you to convey it is through using a noun. Therefore, there is dawam and istiqrar. And the promise and the claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making here is not limited. Allah azza wa jalla is making it limitless. Ma da'awtani wa rajawtani. Ma mastariya. The second thing the scholars, they say, it's dharfiyya. Dharfiyya means that it refers to the mudda, the period. Dharf means like a vessel. Dharf in Arabic means a a vessel. So for the period that you are calling on Allah, for the period that you are hopeful in Allah, throughout that entire period, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's offer is on the table. You stop calling on Allah when the dharf isn't there, when the vessel isn't there, the contents of that vessel can't be there either. You guys understand? If you stop fulfilling your part, the part that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is offering won't be there anymore. So you can kind of look at this kind of like a shart and jaza relationship, right? The condition and the result of the condition. If the condition is met, the result of the condition will be there. If the condition is not met, the result won't be there either. The scholars, they say that as long as a person calls on Allah and is hopeful in Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises to accept that call and give that person عَلَى مَا كَانَ مِنْكُ whatever it is you're asking for. In this hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pushing off whatever it is from your side you are asking. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that's meaningless to me. The quantity of what you're asking for, whatever it is you're asking for is meaningless to me as long as you come to me in the right way. You come asking of me and you come hoping in me. Whatever it is, whatever your problem is, whatever your concern is, small or big, some of us we feel that our issues are so petty and small, how can we even present them to Allah? That's not how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala views it. إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ Musiba is nakira. Any musiba, any difficulty, any calamity that you're facing, you could present it to Allah. Until the point that even if your shoe lace or your shoe strap were to break, you should still make dua to Allah, إِنَّا لِلَّهُ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ You know, shiraku na'alihi. Even if the strap of a shoe breaks or your sandal breaks, you still call on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you make dua to Allah azza wa jal. The scholars, they say that the power of dua is such that any person that comes to Allah and meets the conditions of dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give that person. Even if they are kafir. Even if that person is not a believer. If a person comes to Allah with the right conditions and comes to Allah with the right sincerity and humbling themselves and they ask of Allah, Allah Azza wa Jalla will give them too. That's why in one riwayah, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, this is not the common version of this riwayah, but it is a variation of this particular riwayah. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَدَعْوَةِ الْمَظْنُومِ Be aware of the call of the oppressed one. وَإِنْ كَانَ كَافِرًا In one variation, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, even if that person, the oppressed one, is a disbeliever. Because a disbeliever, an oppressed person. Even if that person who does not believe in Allah is an oppressed person. Because an oppressed person, they reach a point of desperacy that most, if not all, of the conditions of dua are naturally just met. And once that person makes dua to Allah, that dua is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِنَّهُ لَيْسَ لَهَا حِجَابًا دُونَ اللَّهِ Because that prayer, there is no barrier that stops it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The pathway for that prayer is open and it reaches directly to Allah azza wa jal. Imam al-Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi states that there are 10 points or 10 etiquettes for the acceptance of dua. There are many books written on the conditions of dua, the acceptance of dua, the things that prevent dua from being accepted, the times that are more that duas are more accepted in. You know, these are all discussions that people have, and some of these discussions we've already had in our class earlier as a part of the commentary on the previous narrations. But I wanted to still touch on some of the conditions that Imam al-Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi mentions for the acceptance of dua. أَن يَتَرَصَّنَ الْأَزْمَانَ الشَّرِيفَةَ The first thing he says is, make dua and search for the special times in which dua is accepted. كَيَوْمِ عَرَفَةَ وَشَهْرِ رَمَضَانَ وَيَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةَ Like for example, the day of Arafah and the month of Ramadan and the day of Jum'ah. These are days and times in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is pouring down on the dunya and its people. If you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these days, in these nights, in these moments, that mercy of Allah will be directed and Allah azza wa jal will give you the best of your dua. The second thing he says, أَن يَغْتَنِمَ الْأَحْوَالَ الشَّرِيفَةِ That you make dua in the most, you make dua in praiseworthy postures, in situations. What that means, through his examples, you'll understand. Kahalat as-sujud, for example, in the posture of sajda. That's a posture, that's a state that is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Waltiqa' al-juyush, and when the armies meet, that's a time, that's a place, a posture, a state that is beloved to Allah. Wa nuzul al-ghayth, and when the rain pours down, this is a state that is beloved to Allah. It resembles the mercy of Allah descending. So make dua to Allah. When your heart is soft, make dua to Allah. So anytime you are in one of those states, one of those special states where Allah accepts dua, make your dua. And I was telling this to some of the students earlier in the week at the seminary, that as human beings, we all go through our emotional ups and downs. Can we agree on that? Some of us are a little bit more public with our feelings. We don't mind crying in front of our siblings or our spouse or our children, our parents. And others of us, we don't cry in front of people. But everyone cries. Everyone's a softy, by the way. You know, some people just express their softness in front of others, and some, you know, when they're driving alone and no one's in the car, they'll just park their car in their garage and close the garage and sit there and they'll pour their eyes out. When you're at that moment in your life where you feel vulnerable and weak and you feel desperate and in need, you feel overwhelmed, don't just cry because of the pain. Learn to channel that emotion that you're experiencing to allow you to build a bond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're feeling overwhelmed with life. I can cry about feeling overwhelmed with life, but spiritually that doesn't really translate into much. On the other hand, I can feel overwhelmed with life, and I can cry and I can say, Ya Allah, I feel very lonely, but I always want you to be there with me. Ya Allah, I feel weak, but if you strengthen my spine, I can lift anything. Ya Allah, I want my weakness and my desperacy that I'm experiencing right now to you, I want it to always remain. I never want this to go away. I never want there to be a time in my life where I don't feel desperate, where I don't feel needy, where I feel shy to cry, or where I don't feel comfortable coming in front of you. إِنَّكَ مَا دَعَوْتَنِي وَرَجَوْتَنِي غَفَرْتُ لَكَ عَلَى مَا كَانَ مِنْكَ وَلَا أُبَالِي. As long as you keep coming to Allah, and you keep having your hope in Allah, Allah will always be there for you. وَلَا أُبَالِي, and I won't care. You know, I always think to myself that the journey of life is such that every beloved will one day leave you. Either they'll leave you or you'll leave them. The only one constant being in your life is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When your friends leave and you feel lonely, and you feel like the people who you feel most comfortable around are not there, remind yourself that your Allah is there. When you're traveling on a plane going across the world and you feel like you left your family behind, remind yourself that your Allah is there. Because it's that ma'iyah with Allah that a person creates istihdar of, that companionship of Allah that a human being learns to contemplate and reflect over and find themselves present with all the time, which can then lead them to the ultimate state of spirituality, as referred to in Hadith Qudsi as Ihsan. أن تعبد الله كأنك ترى. So when you feel that emotional feel, that push, connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, you're crying, go into sajda and cry. You know, you're in pain, say Allah's name and say, Ya Allah, I need your help, I need your assistance. The third thing Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi says, أن يستقبل القبلة ويرفع يديه, that a person faces the qibla and he raises his hands when making dua to Allah. And after finishing the dua, وَيَمْسَحُ بِهِمَا وَجْهَهُ فِي آخِرِهِ, that he finishes off his prayer, or she finishes off her dua by wiping their hands over their face. Why does a person raise their hands? Well, okay, why is he saying face the qibla? To show that you are giving your undivided attention to your action. That's why in salah we face a qibla, to show attention, to show focus. If every person prayed in different directions of the masjid, we weren't facing one direction, there would be no focus there. We stand in line to show tartib and tawajjuh, focus. So when you stand towards the qibla, you face a direction, you show your focus to Allah. Similarly, the qibla is a direction where Allah's mercy is distributed through the world. This is where the rahmah, the very special mercy of Allah descends, and that's why we face in that direction when we pray our salah. So you stand in that direction asking Allah, Ya Allah, this is the direction that your mercy comes from. I ask, Ya Allah, give me mercy from this direction. Why do people raise their hands? To show their state of desperacy, Ya Allah, these hands are empty, and I raise them in front of you. You see they're empty, I see they're empty. And as a beggar raises his hands in desperacy in front of wealthy people, I find myself raising my hands in front of you, Ya Allah, Ya Khaliqi, Ya Maliki. And he finishes off wiping his hands over his face. Why does a person do that? Tafa'ulan, good hope. Good hope in Allah. That when a person's affairs are taken care of and when a person gets what they want, they wipe their hands over their face like, yes, it's done. You know, I've accomplished it. It's a gesture people make. When they're done, when they've accomplished something, they wipe their hands over their face, or wipe their hands over each other saying, it's done. So when you wipe your hands over your face, it's as if you have hope in Allah saying that whatever I asked Allah, it's done. I've made my dua to Allah, I've asked Allah for acceptance, that acceptance is here. Never doubt the giving of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next thing they say is that a person lowers his voice. أَيَّخْفِضَ صَوْتَ الدُّعَى. He lowers, doesn't shout and scream. Because a humble person lowers his voice when he calls on his master. The next thing Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi says, أَلَّا يَتَكَلَّفْ فِي السَّجْعِ. That you should not you should not engage in unnecessary poetic flow in your prayer. That you start showing your eloquence in front of Allah, showing off and being arrogant while you claim you're being humble in front of Allah. They say, the scholars say, أُدْعُ اللَّهَ بِلِسَانِ الذِّلَّ وَالْإِفْتِقَارِ لَا بِلِسَانِ الْفَصَاحَةِ وَالْإِنْتِلَاقِ. That call on Allah with a tongue of humbleness, with a tongue of desperacy, not with an eloquent, arrogant tongue. Allah doesn't like those tongues. Allah doesn't like those people. If a dua has a natural flow to it, that's okay. I'm talking about takalluf and saja. That's like being overly, just really exaggerating to ensure that you are making a point, you know? And it's not about what you're saying, it's about the way it sounds to people. Similarly, they say, under this very same point, that it is recommended that a person, rather than using unnecessary poetic language when calling on Allah, use the ayat of the Qur'an and use the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ. The ayat of the Qur'an are the kalam of Allah, and what kalam is better than the kalam of Allah? Learn to find peace in the du'as made by the prophets that are narrated in the Qur'an. I find those du'as to be most beautiful, by the way. You know, you find, if you reflect over the words that the prophets used when they called on Allah, you will be lost in beauty. The language they used, the iftiqar, how they made themselves humble in front of Allah. La ilaha illa ant. Tawheed. Subhanaka inni kuntu min al-thalimeen. It wasn't your fault, Ya Allah, you did nothing wrong. Subhana, you're pure. You're glorified, you're above everything. Inni kuntu min al-thalimeen. Ya Allah, it was all me. Yunus alayhi salam is breaking his ego, even though he has no ego in front of Allah. He's lying in the belly of the hoot, the whale. And he's at the bottom, and he's lying there. Somebody, why I'd say he became so sick from the acidity in the whale's stomach that he was lying there and he couldn't move. And he said, what do I do? I messed up. I left my people without Allah telling me to leave them. And he's lying there. And when the whale went right to the bottom of the sea, it settled down, and through the skin of the whale, Yunus alayhi salam was lying, and he heard the rocks doing tasbih of Allah. And he said, if Allah can hear the rocks, and if these rocks are doing tasbih of Allah at the bottom of this ocean, then let me do tasbih of Allah too. La ilaha illa ant, subhanaka inni kuntu min al-thalimeen. You look at the ad'iyah, the du'as made by Ibrahim alayhi salam, by Ayyub alayhi salam, by Yusuf alayhi salam. Rabbi qad ataytani min al-mulk wa 'allamtani min ta'wil al-hadith, fatir al-samawati wal-ard, anta waliyyi fi dunya wal-akhirah. And the last part of the du'a, kya ajeeb du'a. تَوَفَّنِي مُسْلِمًا وَأَلْحِقْنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ. Ya Allah, give me death as a believer and join me with the righteous in the hereafter. Find solace and peace in these du'as of the Qur'an. Scholars have written books on this, by the way. Sheikh Ashraf Ali Thani rahmatullahi alayhi has a book called Munajat Maqbula, The Accepted Whispers. It's been translated in English. Very beautiful du'a, very beautiful book of du'as. You know, Mullah Ali Al-Qari has his very famous Al-Hizb Al-Azam. This is one of my favorites. A very beautiful book on the du'as recommended from the Qur'an and the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And then, aside from the Qur'an, the words of the Prophet ﷺ, because those were also a form of revelation. Those were words chosen by the Prophet of Allah. You know, there's nothing wrong with using your own words to make du'a. You can say, Ya Allah, I really want those jeans. Please hook me up with those jeans. That's okay. You can say that. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you can find a way to make that dua through Quranic words, then do that. For example, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. And the interesting thing about this dua is that the hasana is nakira, which means that whatever, it's not a dua that's a blanket dua, all good. It's whatever good you're intending at the time of that this dua can turn into. That's why if you look at the tafsir of the word hasana in رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا, you'll find a gazillion opinions. Because it's nakira, everyone has their own interpretation of what hasana means. Ali radiallahu anhu's interpretation was, hasana means a pious spouse. He used to say, this is the dua that you make for marriage. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. حَسَنَا in the dunya means that. Similarly, Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi says, from the conditions of dua, is that a person has firm conviction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept. He has jazm, firm conviction that Allah azza wa jal will accept. Never doubt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us, اُدْعُ اللَّهَ وَأَنْتُمْ مُوقِنُونَ بِالْإِجَابَةِ. Call on Allah while you are certain of acceptance. Don't doubt Allah azza wa jal. Scholars say from the conditions of dua. So actually this point is very important. When you make dua to Allah, you have to be hopeful. Some of the ulama have said that this is the ra'sul arkan. They said this is the most important condition. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla even gives to a disbeliever. If he knows that his God, his Allah, is the one that will give. A person that calls on Allah and believes firmly that Allah will give them, Allah will take care of them. You just have to learn to trust Allah with that conviction. The next thing, the ulama, this Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi writes, that you must persist in your dua. يُلِحَّ فِي الدُّعَى وَيُكَرِّرَهُ ثَلَاثًا. And that you repeat your dua multiple times, three times. You make one dua not once, but you say it again, and you say it again. Because when a person is persistent and they repeat their call again and again, that shows again a very desperate state in that person. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes to see his servant in a desperate state. The next condition the scholars, they say, is that you start off and يفتتح الدعاء بذكر الله تعالى وبالصلاة على الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم ويختمه بذلك أيضا. That you start your dua with the dhikr of Allah, with the remembrance of Allah, with the praise of Allah. And salawat, salutations upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. A person who starts their dua by saying, Ya Allah, give us Jannah, has not acted upon the sunnah. The sunnah is that when you start your dua, you say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And then you send salawat upon the Prophet. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. And now you can make dua for your Levi jeans that you want to have or whatever it is. I don't know why we're talking about jeans today. Maybe it's because Hassan's genes are distracting me. Whatever dua it is, and you go ahead and you ask, وَيَخْتِمُهُ بِذَلِكَ أَيْضًا. And what does that mean? And you also finish off your dua in that same fashion. Salawat and then hamd. وَسَلَامٌ عَلَى الْمُرْسَلِينَ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. As the common reading of people, the common dua that people make when they close off their dua. And the last condition, the scholars, they say, is that if you're asking Allah for something, make sure you ask for forgiveness first. Clear your affairs with Allah before you ask for something. So that's why from the etiquettes they say, praise Allah, send salawat upon the Prophet, and the third thing you should do is istighfar. Ask Allah for forgiveness. We'll talk more about istighfar and forgiveness up ahead. وَرَجَوْتَنِي. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam also tells us that Allah azza wa jalla is saying, and you are hopeful in me, as long as you call on to me and you have hope in me. We see the effectiveness of hope. Going back to that point I just mentioned earlier, when you make dua to Allah, be hopeful that Allah Azza wa Jalla will accept your dua. Be optimistic. Don't be pessimistic. Don't be negative that Allah Azza wa Jalla won't accept my dua. If you don't have the right balance between hope and fear, it'll destroy you. You have to learn to create the right balance. That's why the ulama, they say, the example of hope and fear, قالوا المسلم كالطائر يطير بجناحين. A believer is like a ta'ir, means like a bird. He yatiru bi janahain, he flies with not one wing but two wings. Janah al-raghba wa janah al-rahba. One wing is of hope and the other wing is of fear. فَجَنَاحُ الرَّغْبَةِ يَدْفَعُهُ إِلَىٰ فِعْلِ الْخَيْرِ It's the wing of hope that allows him to go in the direction of doing good. It encourages him to do good. وَجَنَاحُ الرَّهْبَةِ يَمْنَعُهُ مِنْ فِعْلِ الشَّرِ And it's the fear, the wing of fear that prevents this person from engaging in evil. You know, imagine a bird that's trying to fly with one wing. Let's even say there was liftoff. Let's say there was liftoff and it can somehow maintain its mass in the air. If it was only flapping with one side, actually let's swap from the bird example to a canoe example. They're in a boat, they're in a canoe. And they're only paddling on one side. What's going to happen, guys? They're going to go in one direction. In circles, absolutely right. That's what I was going to say. They're going to go in one direction, but ultimately if they just keep paddling with one paddle in the same direction, they're going to go in circles. If they do it the other side only, they're going to have the same problem again. So in order to go forward, what you have to do is that you have to paddle a little here, and you have to paddle a little there. Three strokes here, three strokes there. One stroke here, one stroke there. You have to find yourself in a flow where you're thrusting forward by providing force on both sides equally. And this is what the scholars say when they mention this point. Al-Muslimu kata'ir yatiru bijanahin, that the believer is like a bird that flies with both wings. There's a discussion amongst the scholars that should a person live their life in more fear or more in hope? Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّتَانِ The one who fears standing in front of his Lord will be rewarded with two paradises. You know, they're not content. They're not foolish. They fear a day, like a person who fears the exam. They prepare for it. So the scholars, they mention that there is a balance between the two that ultimately has to be reached. If you have too much hope in Allah and there's no fear at all, then you won't fear the consequences of doing wrong and therefore you'll engage in wrong, which will harm you. If you have only fear and no hope, you'll fear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't accepting anything from you and He's constantly angry at you, therefore you will lose your ibadah as well. Because the joy of the ibadah won't be there anymore. So there is a balance that should be created between the two. This is a lengthier discussion. We won't engage in it in our class. Some ulama have said that إِذَا كَانَ فِي نِهَايَةِ عُمْرِهِ أَوْ عِنْدَ عَجْزِهِ فَيَخْضِمُ جَانِبُ الرَّجَى كَمَا جَاءَ فِي الْحَدِيثِ مَنْ أَحَبَّ لِقَاءَ اللَّهِ أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ لِقَاءَهُ That in the earlier part of the life there should be more fear, because that's when there is more of a calling or pushing towards committing sins. And towards the end of your life there should be more hope, because you've lived your life now, have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The poet, he says, Ya Rabbi, in azumat dhunubi kathratan. Ya Rabbi, in azumat dhunubi kathratan. Faqad alimtu bi anna afwaka a'zamu. O my Lord, even if my sins reach abundance, I know that indeed your forgiveness is greater. إِن كَانَ لَا يَرْجُوكَ إِلَّا مُحْسِنٌ If only the pious righteous were allowed to have hope in you, فَمَنِ الَّذِي يَرْجُو وَيَدْعُ الْمُجْرِمُ Then who will the criminal call out to? Who will the criminal have hope in? مَا لِي إِلَيْكَ وَسِيلَةٌ إِلَّا الرَّجَى The only path I have to you, O my Lord, is my hope. وَجَمِيلُ عَفْوِكَ ثُمَّ إِنِّي مُسْلِمٌ And I have hope in your beautiful forgiveness, and that I am a believer. I've submitted myself to the Qur'an, and the Qur'an tells me that you are the forgiver of those who commit sins. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continues on, and he says, يَا بْنَ آدَمْ لَوْ بَلَغَتْ ذُنُوبُكَ عَنَانَ السَّمَاءِ ثُمَّ اسْتَغْفَرْتَنِي غَفَرْتُ لَكَ That if your sins were to reach عَنَانَ السَّمَاءِ What is عَنَانَ السَّمَاءِ? عَنَانَ السَّمَاءِ أَيْ سَحَابَهَا The clouds of the heavens. وَقِيلَ مَا عَلَى مِنْهَا Some scholars they say عَنَانَ السَّمَاءِ doesn't mean clouds, it means what is above the clouds. أَيْ ظَهَرَ لَكَ مِنْهَا إِذَا رَفَعْتَ رَأْسَكَ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ What you see above the clouds when you raise your head, when you raise your head to the sky. Istighfar. If you come to Allah, if there was a way to quantify, give a body to our sins, how many sins do you think you would have? It's a question. I want you to think about this for a moment. Try to think for a second. If your sins had a body, just like your clothes have a physical presence, You know, for some of us, one closet doesn't do it. I have a friend who had to build a whole closet just for his shoes. This is a guy, by the way. A whole closet just for his shoes. He has so many shoes, mashallah. A person has so many cars that one closet doesn't work, one garage doesn't work. There was one person that I knew that he actually purchased a warehouse to store his cars in. True story. He purchased a warehouse to store his cars in. What happened was then, he needed someone to clean them, so he hired a staff to clean them, Muslim brother. Then he realized that since he has a staff, he has a warehouse, why not make a business out of it? He then turned it into a car wash. Necessity. If there was a way to give space, if your sins were able to occupy space, how much space do you think your sins would occupy? You know what I fear? Most of us are right now thinking of a small little, you know, Tupperware container. Or we're thinking of a shelf. We're thinking of maybe like a small trunk. That's the quantity of my sins. I don't know. But a believer should never think little of his sins or her sins. When it comes to looking at your sins, you should always view them as being great. تَحْسَبُونَهُ هَيِّنَا وَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمٌ. You think little of your actions, but it's great with Allah. You know, it builds up and builds up. Kind of like that person. I think our attitude toward our sins is like the attitude uncles have towards laddu. Ek laddu se kya hota hai? Right? You know, laddu is like a dessert that we have in the Desi culture. It's like this very slimy dough, greasy ball injected with sugar. Very sweet. It's not good for your health. It's like it's a diabetes pill. Not one that saves you from diabetes, it actually gives you diabetes. If you're interested in joining the diabetes train, eat laddu, inshallah. Now what happens is that a person is diabetic. Every time they eat it, what do they say? It's only one, it's not going to hurt me. You know, when they're having their tea, they add one spoon of sugar, what do they say? It's only one spoon, it's not going to hurt me. When they're having sugar, when they're having Coke, you know how many grams of sugar there is in Coke? A can of Coke, anyone know? Is it 26 if I'm correct? 25 or 26 grams. You know how much sugar that is? You know how many spoons of sugar that is, my friends? How many spoons do you think? Half a spoon? One spoon? It's 13 tablespoons of sugar in one can. You think to yourself, go about me, it's not a big deal. I'm young, Jawani here, you know, it's not going to catch up to me. But then what happens? We have people in their early mid-30s who are pre-diabetic. It's very easy to say it's genetic. Inshallah it is. But it's also very possible that it's a result of all this nonsense that we're eating, all the Twinkies we've had when we were 6, 7 years old. So that's the nature of sins. You keep thinking to yourself, it's not a big deal, it's not a big deal, it's not a big deal. My sins really can't be that big because that guy there is clearly a greater sinner than I am. And the deen, or the Prophet ﷺ teaches us to not think like this. He teaches us. What happens is that people, when it comes to their worldly affairs, they aspire to be like those that are above them. What do they do? Man, I want to be wealthy like that guy. But when it comes to their religious affairs, they're content by looking at those that are underneath them. That guy only prays one salah. I pray two salat. Alhamdulillah, I'm more pious than that guy is. You guys understand? When it comes to their worldly affairs, they look at those that are ahead of them, and they aspire. Wow. And when they look at their ukhrawi affairs, their affairs of the hereafter, they look at the person who's behind them. And they say that person only reads Qur'an in Ramadan. At least I read it in Shawwal as well. At least I open up the Qur'an in Sha'ban as well. I'm definitely better than that person. That person's Dajjal and I'm Rabi'a Basariya. You know, your mind does this sort of a uzayyinanna lahum a'malahum, as the shaitan says. Shaitan said to Allah that I will beautify their deeds. I will change their deeds from their true form and present them in a different form in front of them. The Arabi poet says, خَلِّ الذُّنُوبَ صَغِيرَهَا وَكَبِيرَهَا ذَاتَ التُّقَى. Leave sins, the great and the small, O God-fearing person, O God-conscious one. خَلِّ الذُّنُوبَ صَغِيرَهَا وَكَبِيرَهَا ذَاتَ التُّقَى. There's one line before that, I think. No, that's right. خَلِّ الذُّنُوبَ صَغِيرَهَا وَكَبِيرَهَا ذَاتِ التُّقَى لَا تَحْقِرَنَّ صَغِيرَةً فَإِنَّ الْجِبَالَ مِنَ الْحَصَى. He says, leave sins, they're great and they're small, O conscious one, O the one who has taqwa. لا تحقرن صغيرة. Do not belittle small sins. فإن الجبال من الحصى. Because mountains are made of pebbles. They add up and they add up, and before you know it, your credit card bill is more than you expected. All those $1 purchases now became a few hundred dollars. That's the nature of it. So, istighfar. Now, true istighfar comes from the heart. Istighfar that is delivered only through one's tongue without the presence of the heart is not true istighfar. Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah used to say regarding this istighfar that an istighfar that is done with the tongue, istighfar means repentance, that is done with the tongue without the presence of the heart is in itself disrespectful to Allah, and you should make istighfar for that istighfar. You should ask Allah for forgiveness, for asking Allah for forgiveness in such a heedless fashion. Imagine a child who's standing in front of his father after doing something really bad. And he's standing in front of his father and he's looking around at the walls and says, "Dad, I'm sorry." Do you think his father would accept his apology? Yes or no? No. In our community, the community that I come from, not only would the father not accept his apology, he would do what? He would pull out his belt and do some dulai. He would clean this person out, you know? Give him a good beating that you don't have respect, that you stand like this, and that you're heedless, and you say that you're sorry, when in reality it's very clear from your attitude that you actually are not sorry at all. That's why the ulama, they say, in order for repentance to be accepted by Allah, the conditions must be met. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi, in his Riyadh al-Salihin, right in the opening chapters, he talks about the virtue of tawbah. And he brings the shara'it of tawbah, the conditions of tawbah. He discusses the conditions of repentance. And he says the conditions of repentance are, the first thing, that you leave the sin that you're engaging in. Tarkul ma'siyah. You can't be engaged in the sin. A person can't be drinking alcohol and asking Allah for forgiveness while they're actively drinking alcohol. It's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. It doesn't make sense. You have to leave the sin. The second thing, you have to have regret and remorse over committing the sin. You can't be proud over it. "Hey man, if I had the chance, I'd kill him again." That's not how tawbah works. You have to regret doing that. And the third thing is that you make a commitment to Allah that you won't do it again. You make a commitment to Allah that you won't do it again. Now if you do it again, that's okay. Then you make a commitment again. And if you do it, that's okay. You make the commitment. You keep repeating that commitment again and again. Because you do the sin 100 times doesn't mean you can't make a commitment again. But when you make the commitment, be sincere at the time of. If a person makes a commitment while being insincere, knowing that they're not going to hold the commitment, that's one thing. Or actually planning the next crime while they're saying they're not going to do it, that's ingenuine. That's not accepted by Allah. Allah knows the state of the heart. But if a person is genuine and they say, "Ya Allah, I won't do it again." And then even 24 hours later, what happens? They do it again. Their tawbah is accepted with Allah. Hasan al-Basri, while discussing the conditions of tawbah, he adds more conditions. One of the conditions he adds is, he says, that in order for your tawbah to be nasuh, for it to be sincere and accepted by Allah, you must ensure that you sever all the pathways that led you to the sin in the first place. You must cut off the pathways. Remove yourself from the WhatsApp groups. Disassociate yourself from those friends. Stop attending those gatherings. Discontinue watching those shows. Don't use your phone after certain hours. You know, you have to cut yourself off from those avenues that repeatedly take you back to that sin again and again. Otherwise, if you don't cut those avenues off, then you're going to be at that sin before you even know it. It's like a person who comes back from Hajj and Umrah, and they say that Hajj and Umrah was supposed to change my life, but 2 weeks later, it's as if I didn't even go for Umrah. It's as if I didn't even go for Hajj. Well, the transition back to your life after Hajj and Umrah is as important, just like Tawbah. The transition of what happens after Tawbah is as important. You have to have a game plan of how I'm going to stay away from that sin, if you're sincere. Luqman the wise said to his son, "Ya bunayya, awwid lisanaka Allahumma ghfirli, fa inna lillahi sa'atin la yuraddu fiha sa'ilan." Make a habit of saying Allahumma ghfirli, he says to his son. Luqman the wise says to his son, make a habit of saying Allahumma ghfirli, oh Allah, forgive me. Because every day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has certain time, certain moments in which prayer is not rejected. And your dua will be accepted and you will gain that forgiveness of Allah. Hasan al-Basri said, أكثروا من الاستغفار في بيوتكم وعلى موائدكم
وفي طرقكم وفي أسواقكم وفي مجالسكم أينما كنتم فإنكم ما تدرون متى تنزل المغفرة.
Hassan al-Basri says, ask Allah for forgiveness in all places and in all times. When you're driving your car, ask Allah for forgiveness. When you're walking in the park, ask Allah for forgiveness. You're sitting at your desk, keep saying Allahumma ghfirli, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. You're walking to your car, from your car, on your bed, you know, playing games, you're playing soccer with your friends and you're running in midfield about to head the ball, to say astaghfirullah. Because he says, you don't know when Allah's maghfirah and forgiveness will descend. And if you're asking Allah for forgiveness during that window when His forgiveness and His pardon is descending, you will be a beneficiary of it.
There is a riwayah narrated by Ibn Abi Dunya in his Kitab Husn al-Dhan from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, it's marfu'an. بَيْنَمَا رَجُلٌ مُسْتَلْقٍ إِذْ نَظَرَ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ وَإِلَى النُّجُومِ.
There was a person lying on the ground and he was looking into the sky, adoring the beautiful sky and looking into the stars.
فقال, he then said, إني لأعلم أن لك ربا خالقا.
He said, O sky, O stars, I know that there is a خالق and a creator for you.
اللهم اغفر لي.
O Allah, you are that creator, I ask you to forgive me.
فغفر له, Allah Azza wa Jal forgave him. Similarly, there's another riwayah narrated by Muwarriq. كان رجل يعمل السيئات.
There was a person who committed many sins. فخرج إلى البرية. He one day went into the open land.
فجمع ترابا. He gathered some soil together.
فطجع عليه مستلقيا. He lied down on the soil facing upwards.
فقال رب اغفر لي ذنوبي. He said, Oh Allah, forgive me.
I have committed many sins. I ask you to forgive me.
فقال, Allah عز وجل said, إن هذا لا يعرف أن له ربا يغفر الذنوب ويعذبه.
He said that Allah عز وجل says that indeed the servant of mine knows that he has a خالق who is capable of forgiving him and capable of punishing him. Testify that I have forgiven him. And there's a similar narration narrated in Bukhari and Muslim from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu with the exact same message.
أَنَّ عَبْدًا أَذْنَبَ ذَنْبًا,
that there was a servant who committed a sin.
فَقَالَ رَبِّي أَذْنَبْتُ ذَنْبًا فَاغْفِرْ لِي.
Oh Allah, I've committed a sin, so I sincerely, wholeheartedly ask you to forgive me.
قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَلِمَ عَبْدِي أَنَّ لَهُ رَبًّا يَغْفِرُ الذَّنْبِ وَيَأْخُذُ بِهِ غَفَرْتُ لِعَبْدِي.
That my servant acknowledges that he's committed a sin and that there is a Rabb, his Khaliq, his Master, his Allah can forgive him or hold him accountable. He acknowledges this, go, I've forgiven him.
ثُمَّ مَكَثَ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ أَذْنَبَ ذَنْبًا آخَرٍ.
Then the hadith, the narrator says that after some time passes by and then the same person, he commits another sin. And he repeats the same sentence and Allah says, I forgive him again.
فَذَكَرَ مِثْلَ الْأَوَّلِ مَرَّتَيْنِ أُخْرَيَيْنِ وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ لِمُسْلِمِ أَنَّهُ قَالَ فِي الثَّالِثَةِ غَفَرْتُ لِعَبْدِي فَلْيَعْمَلْ مَا شَاءَ.
He repeatedly keeps doing this. He asks Allah for forgiveness and then he engages in that same sin after a period. And the third time Allah Azza wa Jalla says that as long as he continues doing this, my forgiveness will be there for him. Keep returning back to Allah, keep asking Allah. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself was very humble like this. And he understood the weight of the sins of mankind. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't have any sins. He would make istighfar for rafu'ud darajat. The scholars, they say when a person asks Allah for forgiveness, the first function is that it wipes away your sins. The second function is that after you wiped away your sins, it now plays a role in elevating your rank in paradise. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would make istighfar to Allah regularly to teach the Sahaba that you should keep yourself busy. There was a person from the subcontinent. They used to call him Mirza Astaghfirullah. One of the scholars of the past. They would call him Mirza Astaghfirullah. Khaja Astaghfirullah, Mirza Astaghfirullah, same thing. Same person. And the reason why they would call him that is because he kept saying what? Astaghfirullah, 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 astaghfirullah. Kept repenting to Allah, kept repenting to Allah. Someone once asked him, that why do you keep repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He said that I committed a mistake in my life, and I fear that if I stand in front of Allah with that sin, I don't know whether I will have entry into Jannah or not. So I keep asking Allah for forgiveness. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Keep yourself busy. The Sahaba, they say, as narrated in many hadith collections, Sunan al-Arba, all four Sunan books from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, كنا لنعد لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في المجلس الواحد 100 مرة يقول رب اغفر لي وتب علي إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu says, in one gathering, we would count and hear the Messenger of Allah saying the following statement 100 times. What was the statement? رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَتُبْ عَلَيَّ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. May we be from people who read and who repeat with our heart and tongue these statements of istighfar. Similarly, there's a narration in Bukhari. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Wallahi inni la astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayhi fil yawmi akthara min 70 marra." By Allah, I repent to Allah more than 70 times in one day. In the narration from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, narrated by Imam Abu Dawud, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man akthara min al-istighfar ja'ala Allah lahu min kulli hammin faraja wa min kulli dhiqin makhraja wa razaqahu min haythu la yahtasib." That whoever repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frequently and abundantly, Allah will create an opening for their worries and concerns. Allah will create an exiting from the narrowness in their life. And Allah will provide from that person from places that they can't even imagine. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu says, that I make istighfar to Allah 1,000 times every day. أَتُوبُ إِلَيْهِ كُلَّ يَوْمٍ أَلْفَ مَرَّةٍ 1,000 times. Aisha radiallahu anha would say, "Tuba liman wajada fi sahifatihi istighfaran kathira." May glad tidings be to the person who on the Day of Judgment finds abundance of istighfar in their book of deeds. Abundance of repentance in their book of deeds. Abu Minhal says, "Ma jawara abdun fi qabrihi min jarin ahabba ilayhi min istighfarin kathirin." There is no companion that is more beloved to a person in his grave than abundance of istighfar, abundance of repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not only should you make istighfar for yourself, but you should ask others to make istighfar for you too. This is a practice. Allah Azza wa Jalla says to the Sahaba, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ إِذْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفَسَهُمْ جَاءُوكَ فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا اللَّهُ وَاسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُمُ الرَّسُولُ. That when the Sahaba would make mistakes, Allah's instruction to them was, you ask Allah for forgiveness, and you should ask the Messenger of Allah to ask Allah for forgiveness too. لَوَجَدَ اللَّهَ تَوَّابًا رَحِيمًا. Similarly, Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali narrates some interesting stories. He says, "من زاد اهتمامه بذنوبه فربما تعلق بأذيال من قلت ذنوبه." That when a person becomes aware of the abundance of their sins, they will sometimes connect themselves with those people who haven't sinned as much and ask them to ask Allah for forgiveness. فالتمس منه الاستغفار. And you will seek from those people who haven't sinned as much as you have to ask Allah for forgiveness. وكان عمر يطلب من الصبيان الاستغفار ويقول إنكم لم تذنبوا. Umar radiallahu anhu would go to children and say to them, ask Allah for forgiveness on my behalf, because you have no sins. Who is this? Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. How humble is he that he feels no worry, no barrier of going to the young children in Medina who are playing soccer, that, you know, ask Allah to forgive me, because you haven't sinned and I am a sinner. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu would say to children, اللهم اغفر لي أبي هريرة قولوا اللهم اغفر لي أبو هريرة. He would say to children that I want you to say, oh Allah, forgive Abu Huraira. And then when they would say that, اللهم اغفر لي أبي هريرة أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه فيؤمنوا على دعائهم. He would sit there and say, آمين آمين آمين. He found value in the dua of kids, that he would ask them to make dua, and he would sit by their side and make dua and say آمين to them. Abakar al-Muzani, he says, لو كان رجل يطوف على الأبواب كما يطوف المسكين يقول استغفروا لي استغفروا لي. He would say to a person who would roam around and come to the doors, he would say to that poor person that would come to the door, ask Allah for forgiveness on my behalf too. And then he would give that person some food or whatever it is that he wanted to give. The last part of the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, يا ابن آدم لو أتيتني بقراب الأرض خطايا ثم لقيتني لا تشرك بي شيئا لأتيتك بقرابها مغفرة. That if you came to me with an earth full of sin, the previous part of the hadith talked about sins up to the sky. This one is talking about an earth full of sin. Not only upwards, but let's say your sins were so many that they will also fill what's downwards, the earth, the core, the mantle, everything. Fill it all up with sin. But لقيتني لا تشرك بي شيئا. You met me with so many sins, but you had never made partner with me. لَأَتَيْتُكَ بِقُرَابِهَا مَغْفِرَةً. I would meet you with the equivalent surface, the equivalent area, the equivalent level and amount of forgiveness. I would give you that same forgiveness. In this last part of the hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is demanding from His servants true loyalty. He's saying, no matter how much you mess up, just don't make any partners with me. Just be loyal to me. Remain mine, and I will always remain yours. Don't abandon me. Don't leave me. We can't abandon Allah. We just abandon ourselves by thinking we abandon Allah. Don't leave me. And as long as you stick with me, no matter how rough things get, no matter how far you feel from Allah, just trust Allah and keep asking Allah for forgiveness. You know, there are people who I meet all the time who tell me that they have X, Y, and Z addiction to so-and-so sin. And I tell them that, look, if you can't get over the sin, don't leave Allah. The biggest mistake you can make is assume and fool yourself, delude yourself into justifying that sin and believing it's permitted in Islam. Because at that point, there's no longer any istighfar. But if you commit that sin, acknowledging that it's a sin, and you keep asking Allah for forgiveness, you'll have that bond with Allah. And it's possible that humbleness, that connection, that desperacy that you have to Allah is what's most beloved to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Never sever that bond with Allah. Never commit shirk. And this is the last advice that you find everywhere. You know, it's the last advice of everything because it's the most important advice. That's why Imam Nawawi is presenting it as the last words of his book. That don't do shirk with Allah. Be loyal to Allah. And everything we've discussed before will all figure itself out. If you messed up on everything but you were loyal to Allah, everything will happen. Everything will figure itself out. But if you've done everything but you weren't loyal to Allah, there's no guarantee of what you'll get in the hereafter. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the closing verses of Surah Kahf, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ And whoever has hope in meeting his Lord, فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا Then let him or her do good deeds. But the main thing is what? وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا Never make any partners with Allah. Allah has too much ghira over His servant. Allah isn't willing to share His servant with anyone. And if you try to share yourself with other than Allah, Allah will become angry at that person. Then how dare you do such a thing? I created you for me. You were supposed to be dedicated to your master, your khaliq, your Allah, not to anyone else. Similarly, we find this to be the last advice Ibrahim alayhi salam gave to his children. We all know the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the great man he was, the great sacrifices he endured during his life. And when he was dying, Ibrahim alayhi salam on his deathbed gathered his children together and his grandchild Yaqub. وَوَصَّى بِهَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ بَنِيهِ وَيَعْقُوبُ Old Ibrahim alayhi salam. He's gone through so much in life. Tossed in a fire, told to sacrifice his son, migrated through the land, calling people towards one Allah. And now the summary of his life is in this one verse. He gathers his children together and his grandchild was there too, Yaqub alayhi salam. He says, وَوَصَّى بِهَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ بَنِيهِ وَيَعْقُوبُ Then he says, يَا بَنِيَّ إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى لَكُمُ الدِّينَ Oh my children. The summary of this entire legacy is that Allah has selected this religion for you. So promise me, لَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ That you won't abandon this faith. You won't die without Islam and Iman in your heart. And this is the message that Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi is giving as he closes off this book. Promise you won't do shirk with Allah. If you can make that promise, everything will be in place. If you have Iman at the time of death, everything else can still work out. But without it, there is nothing at all. Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi, while lying on his deathbed, he said some beautiful lines of poetry. Addressing Allah and speaking to his master after dedicating his life to this deen. This is Imam Shafi'i. He's lying on his deathbed, leaving this dunya. And he said, from his last conversation with Allah, he says, إِلَيْكَ إِلَهَ الْخَلْقِ أَرْفَعُ رَغْبَتِي O my Lord, O Master, O Lord of the creation, to you I raise my desire. وَإِن كُنْتُ يَا ذَا الْمَنِّ وَالْجُودِ مُجْرِمًا And even though, O kind and O generous one, I was a criminal. He's having this last conversation with Allah, that Ya Allah, I present my last request to you. I was the criminal, I was the one who did wrong. But I still am going to present this to you. وَلَمَّا قَسَى قَلْبِي وَضَاقَتْ مَذَاهِبِي O Allah, whenever my heart became hard and the paths of my life became narrow upon me, جَعَلْتُ الرَّجَى مِنِّي لِعَفْوِكَ سُلَّمًا I made my hope in your forgiveness, a bridge that I would cross with.
Every time life became difficult, جَعَلْتُ الرَّجَى مِنِّي لِعَفْوِكَ سُلَّمًا. I made it a bridge to get through life. I always thought of your hope, Ya Allah. When things got dark, when things got difficult, I kept thinking, My Allah, My Allah, My Allah. Then he says, تَعَاظَمَنِي ذَنْبِي فَلَمَّا قَرَنْتُهُ بِعَفْوِكَ رَبِّي كَانَ عَفْوُكَ أَعْظَمًا. Oh my Lord, when I looked at my sins presented themselves in a great manner. I saw how great they were. But then I joined my sins, I put them side by side. فَلَمَّا قَرَنْتُهُ بِعَفْوِكَ I put them side by side by your forgiveness. كَانَ عَفْوُكَ أَعْظَمًا. And I found that your forgiveness was greater than it all. Ya Allah, there's nowhere else for me to go. That's why the Urdu poet, he said, Yaad mein teri sabko bula dun, koi na mujhko yaad rahe. Right? Oh my Lord, in your remembrance, I'm willing to forget everyone. I don't want to remember anyone. I don't want to think of anyone. Tujh par sab ghar bar luta dun, khana ya dil abad rahe. I'm willing to sacrifice everything in my home to ensure that my heart will always be vacated and be present for you. Sab khushiyon ko aag laga dun. I'm willing to burn away all of my pleasures in life. غم سے تیرے دل شاد رہے. As long as in your concern, my heart remains alive. اپنی نظر سے سب کو گرا دوں. I'm willing to remove everyone from my sight, Ya Allah. I won't look at anyone again in this creation. تیرے سوا اے میرے الہ. لا الہ الا اللہ. Ya Allah, I'm willing to forget everyone and turn my eye away from everyone except for you, Ya Allah. I want my life to be based around the one statement, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah. Ajeeb, ajeeb, ajeeb. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be from these people. With this, we finish off our study of Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi's arba'een. We pray that this is not our last study of hadith. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves us from being from people who hear but do not take heed, who listen but do not practice. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill the grave of Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi with nur, and that Allah azza wa jalla showers his mercy upon him and his students and the ulama and scholars who dedicated their lives to preserving this deen. This deen that we have today went through great sacrifice. May Allah reward those who are the carriers of this deen. May Allah reward each and every one of us for attending these gatherings. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us sincerity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be propagators of this knowledge. And we ask that just as we've made a small sacrifice in this dunya to learn this deen, Allah azza wa jal gathers us in the company of the one whose statements we gathered here to study, in the company of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.